Audrey. Hey, Ben. Well, maybe we can pick up where we left off. What's a good place for this? I guess here. Yeah. Amen. I hope that you've been meditating on the things that we've been going through, and I hope that you have something to add to this, because I don't want to just hear me. I want to hear God is showing you insights, all right, that I'm missing. None of us are complete in ourselves insofar as Christ is concerned. We need each other. We need everyone. We need the gifts that are in the other one to make it whole. And I believe this is designed by God. We're of course in the midst of a war that's going on in Europe, in Eastern Europe, I guess I should say. It's not Asia yet, it's still Europe. Russia still pounding away at Ukraine, sending missiles. Apparently it's not going as well as Mr. Putin would like it to go. It's not as fast. There's considerable resistance. I don't know if he didn't expect that, but he fully expects, I do believe, to take Ukraine in to be part of his kingdom. Nation rising against nation. It's what Jesus predicted. But let me go back to the 19th chapter. The 18th chapter, I'm sorry, of Revelation. And I want to pick up some of these verses now, and we'll see what God is saying in these. We're starting in verse 11, and we'll go a little further here. It says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, and of pearls, and of fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all thyme wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from me, and thou shalt find them no more at all." Amen. Let me see, verse 15. "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate." Now, we're talking about, last week, I think we were talking about the political aspect of Babylon, the week before the religious aspect, and we're going to have to hit that again toward the end of this chapter. But right now, we're talking about the economic side of this thing, an economy. First of all, there's two aspects of this economy. All right, one is the aspect of luxury. that drives the economy. Okay. Some of the things that are described here, it says the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, purple, scarlet, precious wood, ivory, brass, this type, marble, this type of thing. These, of course, are your higher class items, okay? Now, what's happening here and what's being described is not only the demise of the high class aspects of the economy, the luxury spending, but this thing is coming down also to the point where it's going to affect the average man as well, the average family. And we're talking about basically an economic collapse. I don't know if any of you have ever studied economy and what really drives the economy, how the law of supply and demand moves the economy. But what this chapter in Revelation is talking about is that there's coming a time when this whole thing is going to collapse. Now, have we ever come close to a collapse? And it would be nice if we had Larry on the screen here, because he probably knows more about economy than I do. Probably more about how the trading of the world merchants operates than I do. I have some knowledge of this. We studied some of this finance deal when we were at Cornell on getting this Master of Public Administration, whatever it was. And if you remember the history here of at least in America, and I believe it was affected by the whole world. It was in 1929, okay? So that would be after World War I. People were believing that everything was going just wonderful, that the economy had never been as good. People were buying things that they never had the opportunity to buy before. People that never had automobiles, they were getting automobiles. The horse was going out. People that had means. And all of a sudden, something happened that the whole thing collapsed. What happens in an economic collapse? Maybe somebody can tell me more than I know about it. But inflation is one of the things that is involved in this. People believe that things are just going to have no end in the prosperity. The prices keep going up. The stocks keep going more valuable. And people keep investing in these stocks, and they just believe that there's just no end, that there's no ceiling, that the price of this thing, the value of this thing is just going to go higher and higher and higher. And suddenly people become millionaires. And their value, what they believe to be value. But there comes a point in time when this thing goes too high. I don't know how to explain what happens, but money is only as valuable as people perceive it to be. In other words, the $100 bill in your wallet, if you happen to have one, is worth $100 to spend, because that piece of paper is perceived to have a certain value. Okay. At one time, we traded in gold and silver, and that was something tangible, something that you could hold in your hand. For thousands of years, it had a certain value. But the problem is there wasn't enough gold and silver to go around for the whole economy. So the governments took gold and silver off of the standard of currency value. And they said, well, we're going to make paper. I don't know if any of you remember the dollar bills of back in the 60s. It used to say on it, silver certificate. Do any of you remember that? They took that off the dollar bills now. Mike, you remember that, don't you? And I know Larry remembers that. And it's what you could do with that silver certificate, you could go to any bank. And I did this a few times when I, in my 20s, took that silver certificate dollar bill to a bank. And I said, I'd like silver dollars for this. And they, you know, you could hand them 10 or 20, whatever. They'd hand you 10 or 20 silver dollars, whatever they had. And you could come back the next day and you could get more. So you had a confidence that that paper you were holding was worth something that was considered real money. Okay? Now, the government wanted to spend more money than they had in Fort Knox Well, you know what I mean by Fort Knox. It's where all the gold that the government owns is supposed to be stored. I don't know if it's still there or not. So some people say, well, maybe it isn't there anymore. Maybe they traded off to Russia or China, or who knows what they did with it. But supposedly, we're supposed to believe that it's still there backing our money. But if there's $1 trillion and I'm talking small money, if there's $10 trillion in our economy, what is our annual budget now in the U.S.? It's several trillion. What is it, $3 or $4 trillion or something? And I don't know that I can even imagine what $1 trillion means. But if there's that much floating around, we assume that it's all backed up. No, what happens now, the government wants more money, so they pass a few laws, Congress makes some acts, and they say, well, we're going to give lots of money to the people now, and we're just going to print more money. Now, in the printing of money, our money has not only become paper, but now it's become a digital thing that nobody can see. And we still have to have faith that this digital few little clicks on our computer can still buy us something of value. In other words, you go to Amazon to buy something, you give them your credit card, they click a few clicks, a digital something or other shows up in their account, and a few digital things are removed from your bank account in the course of time, and you don't see any of it moving. And people begin to believe that there's an endless supply of all this, so they begin to buy all the luxuries that they want. I'm amazed at how many beautiful, massive pickup trucks people have today. I mean, I remember, I used to have an old pickup truck because it was always handy to put some loads on, you know, if you're building a house or something. But people are getting carried away with what they can spend. You've always wanted a nice, big, fancy car. So there are luxuries that people have that they want, but there's also necessities. Now, the 11th verse here and the 12th verse, we're talking about merchants of the earth. I think that's a very interesting term here, merchants of the earth. We're not talking, first of all, we're not talking about merchants of spiritual things, but I believe that spiritual merchants are involved here. Earth means the carnal realm, okay? Merchants of people who have a carnal mind of thinking, okay? And it says the merchants are going to be hit very hard in this collapse. I guess I never told you what a real economic collapse looks like. Have any of you read what was happening in Europe, in particular in Germany, in the late 1930s? How many of you are aware of that history? You've read that. Mike, did you ever read anything about that? Okay, well, I believe these stories are true because I've read them in several places from several sources. The paper money, of course, they hadn't come to electronic money yet, but the paper money that they had became so worthless. In other words, you could fill up a wheelbarrow with $100 bills to go buy your groceries, a grocery shopping that today, in today's understanding, would be, say, $40 worth of groceries. And that's kind of shocking to me, too, because I'm thinking a few years back, I should have bought that whole pile of groceries for $10 or $15. And suddenly it's $40. But it came to the point in Germany where you could fill your wheelbarrow full of $100 bills to go shopping for just the things that you needed for a week's worth of groceries. So there was a story of I think it was a man who filled his wheelbarrow full of money. See, it was so much you couldn't carry it in your wallet. You couldn't carry it in a shopping bag, for that matter. It just filled it up. So he put it all in a wheelbarrow, and he parked the wheelbarrow outside of the store. Now, you know, in those days, they weren't supermarkets. It would be a little shop, and these are the kind of markets that we found in the Czech Republic and Eastern Germany when we first went there. There would be a shop for bread, there would be a shop for meat, there would be a shop for fruit, you know. Every merchant had his own specialty. So he parked the wheelbarrow out in the street, and he went in the store to buy what he had, and then he was going to bring the money in. Well, he came out, and the money was dumped in the street, and the man stole the wheelbarrow because the wheelbarrow was worth more to him than everything that was in the wheelbarrow. So this is an example of a collapse of economy, all right? And of course, it was that collapse then that stirred Hitler to tell the people that they could have better. They were going to attack more countries. They were going to bring more money in. And everybody was going to be happy again. Okay, so what are the things that are going to collapse when we have this kind of a thing happening to our economy? And it is going to happen, brethren. This is the book of Revelation. It's going to happen. I have not read many stories of what happened to the common man in 1929. I know that my father bought the farm, I think it was in October of 1928. So they must have had a very difficult time just starting to pay off a farm, you know. And we lived a very frugal life. I don't know, I just thought it was a normal way to live, you know. Of course, we didn't have electricity. There were no telephones in those early days. The horses were still around. I mean, the tractor was just coming into being. And it was a very difficult life. Nevertheless, because we had a farm, we had food to eat. But I don't know what it was like for people who did not have a farm. Now, what are the things that are going to first suffer when the economy begins to collapse and people discover that they don't have the money and they don't have the buying power that they thought they had? Let me mention a few things to you, okay? Are these necessities, okay? Well, of course, last week we talked about the big lawyer's offices with the Persian rugs and the fancy paintings, you know, by famous. Okay, those, the common man doesn't have those kind of things. But today, the common man is doing what? What do you think is going to happen to nail salons? when there's not enough money. Have you thought about that? You know, the secretaries in our businesses, you know, they're chatting back and forth how they got an appointment with a nail salon, and they've got these new fresh red things attached to their fingers, and you go into the office and they click away on some keyboard, and I'm wondering with these big long talons that they've got how they can even manage to hit the right key on the computer, you know, when they're logging you into some place that you've just come into, or the machines in the grocery store, these gals with these great big long red things that are taped on. What's going to happen to these kind of businesses? They're going to go out of business. What's going to happen to tanning salons, where people have so much money they don't know what to do with, and they say, well, I'm going to go down and get a tan, you know. So they sit under these lamps for a couple of hours, and they want to get brown. They want to get browner. They want to look more like the Hispanic folks, you know, or something like that. Not satisfied with the way we are. Look like they've been in the sun. Tanning salons. There's not going to be much call for these things. What do you think of tattoo parlors? How are they going to be doing? Well, of course, if you're in prison, I guess you get your tattoo for free. You know, you just do it to one another. But people are going and they're paying for this kind of service. Paying to get writing and things put on your skin. These are things that are going to suffer. Now, in verse 12, it talks about gold and silver. What is going to... Haven't you heard these advertisements? Larry, I'm sure you hear them on the radio all the time, that the economy is going to collapse, the dollar bill is going to be worth nothing, the value of the dollar is going down, the value of the pound is going down, the value of the euro, the value of all these world currencies going downhill. So you should invest in gold and silver so that you have, I hear the man with his little accent, he says, so you have security. You can be secure. He uses that little accent, secure, he says. So I'm thinking, okay, if I go and buy, I'll turn my $1,000 bill into, actually, I won't get an ounce of gold with $1,000 anymore. I see the price of gold went over $2,000 just the other day. So you see, the gold market is being shaken here too. People are beginning to realize this wild economy that we're into, this going to the gas station to fill your car, giving the guy a $50 bill and not getting any change back from it. Something's happening. And they're saying, well, maybe I need to get some gold. Brethren, do you really think that you can get enough gold to take you through that thing? Come on. I'm sounding like Biden. Come on, man. No, there's no way. There's no way. You can't do it. But on the other hand, what does the Bible say about the gold and the silver? Let me read you an interesting verse here in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19. You say, well, the gold and the silver, it's always going to be there. It's always going to have a value. What is going to happen? What did I say? Ezekiel 7, 17. I was looking for this. I knew it was somewhere in the Bible. 7:19, I mean. Let me go to verse 15. No, maybe back into 14. Oh, 13. Oh my goodness, let's look at this. It says the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, they've sounded the alarm, in other words, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without. In other words, that the sword is outside. Brother Daniel was talking, was it last week or week before, that he saw that angel with a sword. What is the meaning of that sword? There's coming death. There's coming destruction. There's coming violence. Amen. That's going to take lives. He says the sword is outside, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with a sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them that shall escape shall be on the mountain like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Do you see a picture here? All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. And they shall also gird themselves with sackcloth. Sackcloth is a sign of tribulation and mourning and distress. See, they're not wearing their purple and their fine linen and their scarlet and their silk anymore. We're wearing sackcloth. Now that's a spiritual picture. See, these things are spiritual pictures. Okay? The fine linen, the dressing fancy, the trying to put on a big show, trying to put on a big face. It's all gone. Everybody's in a mutual position of mourning and sorrow. And if you could be in the streets of Kiev today, brethren, if you could be in the streets where these missiles are coming, you wouldn't see people laughing and dancing down the street. You wouldn't see that. People would be sharing one with another what they're going through. They'd begin to talk about the things of the Lord. Amen. So sackcloth and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. Amen. Now listen to this. Here's the verse I was looking for. It says, and they shall cast their silver in the streets. What good is my 1 ounce, $2,000 pieces of gold? What good is it? I can't buy anything with it anyway. There's nothing to buy. I mean, I go to the store, there's no food. I might as well throw it in the gutter. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels or their stomach, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquity. Amen. Well, that's just a picture from Ezekiel. What about, you see, what this tribulation is going to do, it's going to challenge the thinking that man has about the security that he has in his goods, his wealth. Let's go to some of the teaching of Jesus here for a minute. Matthew chapter 13. I think we need to look at this, because God has a purpose in all that he's doing and allowing. Matthew 13, it's going to be verse 22. Now, you know that Matthew 13 is the parable of the sowing of the seed, okay? The seed is sown in good ground. The seed is sown in stony ground. The seed is sown in thorny ground. In other words, where there's weeds and thorns and this type of thing. So we're talking about the thorny ground here. In verse 22, he said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So prosperity can be an enemy to spiritual prosperity. Are you following me? You know, brethren, I've been in places where people do not have the kind of prosperity that we have here in America. And, you know, it seems to be easier for them to have a faith in God because, and sometimes I wonder how their economy manages to chug along. What is the basis of their economy? It seems like they live from day to day. Today's wages go for today's food. And if they don't get something tomorrow, I remember this brother in Philippines. He was a man about my age. What was it? What was his name? That older brother that used to come to the fellowship. I don't remember. But he said to me one day, he said, "Oh, Brother Mark," he says, "I have only enough rice for tomorrow." And I thought, oh my goodness. And then he says, "But tomorrow I get enough rice for tomorrow." And so he has, and you know, the man wasn't complaining. He was just telling me that God supplies him enough. It was like he was in the widow's house, that somehow he gets enough more food for the next day. And I'm thinking, oh, this poor fellow, we don't have that kind of economy here where we live. And yet the man had a simple faith. He trusted God. He came to the meetings. He was just happy to hear this end time message that we were preaching. He was happy to hear the message of the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. Well, let me read that same thing in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark is reporting the same parable here. And he has, I think, he adds one more thing to this. It's going to be Mark 4, 19, I believe it is. Okay, so he says here, the cares of this world, now that's back in Matthew 2, the cares of this world. What that means is the cares of this age, okay? It's not necessarily that I'm caring for what's happening over in England or some other place in the world. No, it means this age, this particular age, the kind of things that are going on in my generation. What are the cares peculiar to my generation that were different than the cares of my father's generation? All right, they had their cares, they had their concerns. My children, my grandchildren's generation, there are different things that concern them than concern me when I was growing up. So these are things, if we get involved in them, that's going to draw us away from the kingdom of God, all right? So here's the verse again. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. All right, what's deceitful about riches? See, Matthew didn't use that term. He just said the cares. Oh, the deceit. Yes, he did say it. The deceitfulness of riches. All right, it was the other thing that Matthew didn't mention. All right, what is deceitful about riches? What's deceitful about riches, let's use gold as the example, is that I can pile up great big piles of 1 ounce pieces of gold and silver or whatever it is, or I can have it all digital in my bank account, or I can have big piles under my mattress or something of $100 bills. And the deceitfulness of that is that when the hard times come, I will be delivered. But you see what happens when the economy collapses and inflation goes wild. By the way, are you aware of what's happening in some of these other countries, like in, where is it, in Argentina? Yeah, Argentina. Have you been listening to the news? Have you been opening up and looking into what's happening to some of these places where their economy is collapsed? And I remember that, by the way, this was going on in the early 1980s, late 70s, early 80s. Inflation was going wild. I remember I was an administrator of a nursing home, and we were supposed to invest. We were supposed to have funds. The state required us to put away certain money so that we could replace certain things when they wore out. And of course, when I first went there, the place was broke. God began to prosper me as the administrator. And by the time I left, we had $400,000 in different accounts. But I remember that we could buy certificates of deposit for almost 20%. By the way, what are you getting in your savings account at your bank now, if you have enough to have one, okay? What are they getting? I don't think they're giving anything. Maybe 0.5% or something like that, but 20%. That means in 5 years, just having your money in a certificate of deposit in the bank, you can double your money. Inflation was going terrible. And I remember reading of some of these countries where inflation was going 200%, 400%. And I believe that's been going on in Argentina for a long time. I'm just explaining what's going to happen here in all the world. What do you have when you have inflation at 400%? And I believe it is going on. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but I've heard some of these figures. Let's just say 100%. You have inflation at 100%. So you get paid a certain amount of money. And what do you do with that money? Well, think about filling your gas tank. What are you going to do if you know that the price of gas is going up 10 cents every day? And you got paid on Friday, and you know that if you wait till the next Friday, the price of that gas is going to be up another dollar. What would you do? You've got a little bit spare in your tank. Are you going to wait till next Friday to fill it? Or are you going to run right down to the gas station with your car right now and fill it up at the value that you have right now, because next week it's going to be a dollar higher? Do you understand what I'm saying? And eventually, these things that you're trying to buy are totally unavailable, because the merchant is finding out that he's not getting anywhere with trying to sell it. So what is happening in Argentina, and I guess it's been happening for quite some time, these people cannot find a doctor that will give them health care. So they sneak across the border over into, where is it? What are their neighbors? Bolivia and Chile and some of these other places. They have to run over there to find the goods that they need, because it's no longer available. What is the problem? You've got a dictator that wants all the power. He doesn't want to give any liberty to the people. He doesn't want to have the freedom of the law of supply and demand. Everything is skewed up. And I believe, brethren, this is what God is describing here in the book of Revelation. This is what's coming, brethren. And I don't know how to tell you in the natural to prepare for that. Let me look at a few verses in Psalms. Psalm 73, verse 2. Psalm 73, verse 2. Oh, here, we turned right to it. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. This is David talking now. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Amen. Do you know that there are churches that are still preaching that you need to be prosperous like the wicked? You need to be like them. You need to have all the Porsche cars. We went to we went to the neighbor of Hungary there, Romania. First time we went to Romania. And, you know, the people in Romania, they didn't have much money. But they came, one of these American preachers, I believe he was an American, might have been German. He came to Budapest, Hungary, and the people in Romania flocked over to hear this great preacher. And the woman that we were staying with, they didn't have much money. And I believe her husband and her sons went over to hear this fellow. And she said, this fellow got up and he said to the people, he said, if you will listen to my preaching, you will all be driving a Mercedes car. And these poor people, I don't know whether they even had a car. Yes, I guess they did. They had some little ramshackle Russian-looking Lada car that was, you know, they had to lock this car up so that the people on the street couldn't get anywhere near it. And when we came to visit them, they made us lock our car into some little tight little garage where the thieves couldn't get to it. And, you know, it was so sad that this woman's husband, because he wanted to, he got caught up in this prosperity preaching. He took all their money and he invested it in some crazy scheme and he lost the whole thing. It was a scam. You see, these things prey on people's lust for money. David said he was almost caught up with this. Now, David had plenty of money. But I think David is talking about the time when he didn't have money, when he was on the run from Saul. He said he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, for there are no bands in their death. There's no pangs of pain, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They seem to skate right across the top of it, you know? The trouble doesn't hit these rich people like it hits us common, ordinary people. Therefore, pride compasseth them. Amen? Pride, amen. Actually, it says, serves as a necklace, just around about them, as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They want it, they take it. And you can't do anything about it. Amen? Their eyes stand out with fatness. Well, haven't you seen people like that? Their fat eyes, you know, just gloating. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're proud. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Proverbs had something to say about that. Let me look in chapter 11. Verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So if you try to bring the doctrine of riches and prosperity into the doctrine of righteousness, it seems to be an oxymoron. It seems to be in conflict. What do you want? You want one or do you want the other? According to Proverbs here. James had something to say. Let's go over to Brother James here. Here we are, James. Chapter 5, Let's look at the first few verses here. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, what is James talking about? I've got money put away. I'm all set. You know, nothing is going to happen to my riches. By the way, I think when they put us all into digital currency, it can disappear a lot quicker. Just a couple of clicks on the internet mouse and it's all gone. Do you know that they actually passed a law in Congress now to regulate what is that new kind of digital money? Bitcoins. And Bitcoins are even more mysterious. How many of you have figured out what Bitcoins really mean? Again, it's some digital click, click, click of the thing that everybody thinks, oh, well, I made 400% on my Bitcoins last week. And another couple of clicks and it's all gone. I don't know what the basis of it really is. You know, everything of value has to have some kind of a basis. I cannot figure out what the basis of a Bitcoin is. What is its foundation? Amen. All right, well, let me go on with James here. Your riches are corrupted. What does that mean? They're corrupted. It means they've rotted. There's something rotten. And your garments are moth-eaten. He's speaking spiritual language here. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Come on, brethren. People were preparing for the last days 2,000 years ago in the days of James, and they were heaping up their piles of gold. Rich men, behold the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. See, the rich man hired day laborers to come out and reap his crops. And because he was a rich, fat glutton, he told them, well, I can't pay you today. But this poor man, this was his food for today. And he had to go out and work again tomorrow for the food of tomorrow. Brethren, we don't know what that's like. How many of you live from hand to mouth like that? But you know what? I believe it's coming. And if you don't put your trust in the Lord, you're going to run out. All right, let me go on. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So the cry of God that the rich have cheated, that cry has gone up to God. And he's going to bring retribution. Let's look in Matthew again, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 again. Matthew chapter 10, and let's go to verse 23. Oh, I think I've got it wrong. I think it's Mark 10. I'm sorry. It's Mark 10. Okay, here we are. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples. I wonder what Jesus was looking round about at when he said this to his disciples. He saw people round about him. He must have seen rich people. He must have seen all manner of people. So he said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hardly have they that have riches? In other words, how hard is it? Now, he didn't say anything about having corrupt riches here, did he? He didn't say anything about having riches that you stole or that you cheated to obtain. He just said that you have it. I wonder if we would be considered rich with what we have. Anyway, let's go on. Maybe we need to adjust our attitude about it, okay? Enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. I think Ron mentioned this last week when we finished. The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus, see, why were the disciples astonished at that word? Now, the disciples weren't driving Mercedes cars and living in 20-room mansions or anything like that. But they must have thought of themselves in some way. They were fishermen. They were businessmen. They probably had some kind of an investment in the ship, you know, and maybe they had employees. They marketed their fish, you know. And maybe they had some business. Somebody was taking care of their business back in Galilee while they were following Jesus. I don't know. But it astonished them. It worried them. Amen. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them to trust in riches, them that trust in riches. Oh, wait, it isn't just having it, it's trusting in it now, to enter into the kingdom of God. So where is your trust going to have to be? It can't be in your riches. It can't be in your security, amen, of money. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. All right, how does a camel get through the eye of a needle? Anybody help me out here? Come on, is Jesus talking about real needles? Well, he must be.
No.
No? Okay, what's he talking about, Larry?
No. You should help me out.
Okay? Yes.
So what he's talking about is entering into that place of safety in Christ. And the way you have to do that, it says it's a narrow place. You read the passage, it says, you know, narrow is the way. So if you try to come in with big bulks of, I don't know, riches, whatever it is that your riches are, Mercedes, or bags of gold, or whatever, you can't get through. It's too narrow.
Amen.
The only way you can make it through is to drop all that stuff and leave it behind.
There you go, Larry. So you're no longer a rich man now, and you can enter in. All right? You've left it all behind. You're not trusting in it anymore. Is that right, Larry? Yes, amen.
That's correct.
All right.
Our only security is in the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Larry, for bringing that. By the way, I don't mind when you guys want to speak in here a little bit. I don't mind that at all.
It says,
yes, it says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? What is it that bothered these poor disciples? When they were astonished at what Jesus said, who can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them saying, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So, Matthew 10. Let's look in Luke 16. All right. Matthew, Mark, Luke 16. You know, we might as well use Revelation as an excuse to get into some of the teachings of Jesus. Is that all right with you folks? Because we can't leave Jesus' teachings out of the book of Revelation. 16, verse 10. Now, Jesus is talking about people that are in business in the world, in natural things, okay? So he says, well, he was talking about this unjust steward, all right? That he was fudging his boss's books, and his boss found out about it, and he knew that he was going to be fired, he was going to lose his job, and so the man went to the creditors, and he cut the bills in half, you know, basically cut the bills way down, said, look, pay off, I'll you owe 100 measures, cut it back, I'll give you credit, you can pay the whole thing off, give 50. So he made friends of all these creditors, because he knew the boss was going to fire him because of what he'd been doing. So now he has a means, he's got all these friends, now he's going to make some money off of these friends of his, okay? Now, Jesus takes an example of this parable, and he says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least, this world's economy, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. In other words, you're going to have to learn your lessons out in the natural world, in the natural economy that we're in right now, okay? You've got to be a steward. You've got to be faithful. You've got to learn to give, okay? You can't learn, you've got to learn to overcome the lust for these things. So, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So, if you've been faithful in these natural things, God can begin to trust you in spiritual things. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. I'm thinking of that brother that Lee was going to talk to that was being unjust in his church affairs. He had his hand in the till. And I understand Lee did go and talk to the fellow, and he didn't want anything to do with it. He said he was just going to give up everything. So anyway, here's an example. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. What is unrighteous mammon? It's just common old ordinary money. Common old ordinary finances. By the way, what does it mean to be faithful in finances? What does that mean? Common, ordinary old mammon. It's funny how they call money mammon. Well, it means that you live within your means, doesn't it? It means that you're not slothful. It means that you're ready to work with your hands, that you're ready to contribute, that you don't expect to live in the welfare state. Come on, brethren, this is the message of the kingdom of God. I don't know where people get the idea that we're preaching a welfare state. We're not. Amen? Okay. So he says, if you're faithful in the unrighteous mammon, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? Are the riches of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So it's a process of maturity. First the natural, then the spiritual. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, in other words, as an employee of another man, or as a steward of another man's, in other words, the people that work in the bank, they don't own the bank. They're working for the bank, okay? Which is another man's, amen? Who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. I put the word both in there. You cannot serve them both. You're going to serve one or the other. And in your aspirations of life, you're going to come to that same conclusion. You're going to decide somewhere in your youth that you're going to make it rich. You're going to make the big time. You're going to accumulate as much as you possibly can. And that's going to be your goal. And that's going to be, you're going to become a slave to that thing. Or you're going to say, look, I'm going to get by. I'm going to just do my job. And I really want the true riches, the kingdom of God. So we're going to have to make a decision. First Timothy has something interesting to say about this. We go to First Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Here we are. First Timothy 6, verse 17, which is over here. Oh, here we are. This is Paul writing to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. So the early New Testament church must have had people that had means, that had wealth. So Paul is saying to Timothy, tell the people that are rich, that have money in this world's goods, in other words, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Paul is saying right here, riches are uncertain. They're unstable. By the way, I have a question for you. I'm just thinking about it when I talked about the bank. Do any of you know what a bank holiday is? Well, Brother Mark, they put that on the calendar, and that's the president's birthday or something, and that's when the banks are all closed, the post office is closed, you don't get any mail. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a bank holiday, and this is what was threatened in Canada when the premier. No, Prime Minister. No, I don't know. Whatever his title is, the guy that's the president up there in Canada. Debbie, you probably know what his title is better than the rest of us. I know it at one time and then I forget. It doesn't matter. Anyway, when he threatened all these truckers and anybody that supported the... You got the answer there, Jerry?
Oh, okay. Trudeau.
Trudeau's his name. Prime Minister. Debbie's got it on the thing here. Prime Minister, yeah. Trudeau, the Prime Minister. When he threatened all these truckers that were trying to resist this COVID mandates, when he threatened them with $10,000, $100,000 confiscation of their home and everything else, the bankers came to him and said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop. Do you know what you're doing? You're going to cause an economic collapse of the whole economy of Canada. Why? Because what's going to happen if the people believe that their $10,000, $100,000, whatever they've got in their savings account, if they believe that's threatened, that money's going to go flying across the border over into America, into the American banks. And there's going to be no money left in our banks. And you know what happens when people get wind of this thing, that the bank is running out of money, and that, you know what they do? They go to the bank and they demand to have their money given to them in something I can hold in my hand and hide in my mattress. That's just a figure of speech, by the way, mattress. Do people really put it in their mattress? Do they really put it in their underwear drawer or wherever? I don't know where they put it, but it's a figure of speech. So yes, This is what happened also in the economic crash of 1929. They had to declare a bank holiday. What happened is, I saw pictures of it. People were coming to the bank to get their money out of the bank. And the people, I saw a picture, people lined up down the street around the corner, waiting in line. It wasn't just waiting for soup kitchens. They were waiting for that too, because they didn't have anything to eat. But they were also waiting to try to get their money out of the bank. And at some point, the bank ran out of money. And what, in order to prevent this from happening now, what the government does is they will declare a bank holiday. They'll just be an announcement on the news one morning. The banks are all closed until things settle down. And the stocks start dropping in price. You know, the stock that you were buying of Amazon or something for $100 a share, all of a sudden it's dropped. In one day, it dropped to $50 a share, and the next day it's down to 40, and it's going down like a rock. You know, what the government has instituted now, they call it circuit breakers. All right. So when the thing starts dropping a certain percent, circuit breaker kicks in, and all of a sudden they say, holiday, no trading, nobody can buy or sell. And they stop it all, and then they try to put water on the fire to try to calm people down. Well, that doesn't always happen. And Trudeau apparently realized that his economy wasn't as strong as he thought it was. If people feel threatened, they're going to run to try to grab their money out of the bank. Now, the book of Revelation is telling us eventually it isn't going to do them any good anyway. There's not going to be anything. It's going to be worthless. So let's finish here with Timothy. Am I in Timothy? Yeah, chapter 6, verse 17. No, I don't mean chapter 6. Yes, I do. Oh, yes. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. In other words, this is the true prosperity doctrine that we should be preaching. You should be rich in doing good things, brother. Amen. Ready to distribute. That means to give. Distribute means to give. No, really give. Not just theoretically, but really give to people who need. Amen. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What is the thing we need to be laying up in store? More gold, more silver, more $100 bills, a thicker bank account, stock portfolio. What is the thing that we should be laying up in store? The riches, amen, of the kingdom of God. I'd like to lay up in store the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like more. I'd like more of the, what are the names of the fruit of the Spirit? Rita, help me out here. Love. Joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, temperance, self-control is our word for it. Yeah. How about laying up in store a little more of that? Do you have enough patience, by the way? Do you have all you think you're ever going to need? Oh, I remember when I was in my mid-20s. I think I used to be a very impatient fellow. Maybe I still am. I'm not going to ask Rita's opinion about that right now. She would probably tell you that, Brother Mark, you need more patience. Well, I do. I do. I really do. But I remember making a statement to somebody. I really do remember saying this. I remember saying to somebody, boy, I really think I've really come a long way in patience. Man, I mean, I haven't had a hissy fit or a temper tantrum in a long time. And that was before I got married. Then I found out that I didn't have near as much as I thought I did. See, this is good. This is good. This is why God wants us all to have a spouse and to have a family and to have kids, so that we develop all this fruit of the Spirit: temperance, patience, meekness, because we get tried in these areas. Okay, Timothy, Hebrews. Now, this is good. I like what's in Hebrews here, because Moses made a choice one day. Moses could have had it all. He could have had anything he wanted in the realm of natural goods. And in verse 26 here of chapter 11, let's take it from verse 24. All right. It says, Moses, when he was come to years,
by faith,
yes, thank you, Rita, adding that. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. What does that mean, come to years? Amen. Well, could we say probably that Cody has not yet come to years? He's not come to the place where he can make such a decision. I don't know, Debbie, you're probably the next oldest one in the group here. Do you consider that you've come to years? Well, maybe not.
No,
not yet. Okay. Now, what we're talking about is when Moses got to be 40 years old. We would think a fellow 30 years old should be pretty well able to make some honest, straightforward, responsible decisions. Okay. Howard and Jeremy, you're over 30 now, I assume. Howard, you look back about 20 some years, 25 years when you were 30. Do you think you had come to years yet when you were 30, that you were really making good decisions and everything was going, maybe not, okay? I won't press Jeremy to reveal where he was 10 years ago, but I'll look at my own life. I thought I was doing pretty good, but you know what? Boy, I tell you, God had to put me in the fire so that I would come to years. And I would say, it was probably the time I got to be about 39, really pushing for 40, that I believe I could say I came to years where I was really ready to pay the price and really ready to suffer whatever it was I had to suffer in order to get into the kingdom of God. I really was ready to go for it then. But it was after a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, why is that language used? Why didn't it say the son of Pharaoh? He could easily have claimed to be the son of Pharaoh. He was an adopted son of Pharaoh. He could have claimed that. He could have put in a claim for some high position. Maybe he could have been a Pharaoh. Who knows? I don't know if he had a brother. You see the movie that they make in Hollywood. What was it? The Ten Commandments or something? Who was the man? It was a good movie, by the way. Cecil DeMille. DeMille. DeMille, Cecil DeMille, Cecil DeMille. And of course, Yul Brynner played the brother, and Charlton Heston played Moses, okay? And of course, there was jealousy and rivalry in the family, we don't know for sure, but Pharaoh must have had another son, and there might have been conflict, but Moses made a choice. To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, a woman, a daughter, speaks of a religion, doesn't it? It speaks of a church. He could have been the president of the First Church of Egypt. Did he want that title? He could have been the bishop, shall we say. What do you think of the Church of Egypt? Well, today in Revelation, we'd call it the Church of Babylon. The First Church of Babylon. What's the head honcho of the First Church of Babylon? He's the Pope. But he could have a high position. He could have been a cardinal or something. No, I'm talking about spiritual language here. Moses knew that he could have had a high position in some other kingdom. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? But choosing rather to suffer affliction. Now, when he saw the other kingdom, when he saw the kingdom that God's chosen people, when he saw those people, when he saw the suffering that they were going through, and he knew somehow that he belonged to that other kingdom. But the choice was, you can stay here in the palace, you can have all kinds of money, you can have all kinds of Mercedes type chariots, the best horses, the best chariots, the best beds there are to sleep on, you know, the best castles, you know, the best of everything, best servants, the best of maidens to give all your attention, you know, anything you want, you know, he could have had it. But the other people here, what was going on in their life? Slavery, suffering, living day to mouth. I mean, I don't think Pharaoh was giving them an abundance of grain to take home. He was keeping most of it. He was investing most of it in building his cities and building his empire and building his pride and collecting his gold and all this. No, these people were suffering. They were poor. They were raising large families. You know, children were being born. Children had to be taken care of. Men had to work hard under the lash of the whip if they didn't behave. You know, so Moses made a choice, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, the word Christ is used here. Did Moses know about Christ? He must have known something. See, these patriarchs had to have had a vision that went beyond the natural things that they could see. What does it say about Abraham? What did Jesus say about Abraham? Abraham saw my day. Didn't he say that? And he rejoiced. Abraham must have had a vision of Christ. Abraham was looking for a city. And he was not satisfied with what he found there, roaming about Canaan. Well, God said, you're going to inherit the whole thing. So he wandered about, but he didn't find his inheritance, did he? Now, Lot had a different point of view than Abraham. Lot didn't have the same vision. You see, there's other believers. Lot was considered a righteous man. Do you realize that? Lot, righteous Lot. I mean, the lifestyle of Sodom grieved him. Well, I'm thinking, if it grieves you, get out of it. You're not forced to, God didn't send you there. But there was something of lust still in Lot's heart. I mean, his wife, there had to be a lust for the things of Sodom. So you see, the merchants that we're talking about here in Revelation, this whole business of merchandise is driven by the lust of men's hearts. They are counting on men to lust for these things in order to drive their economy. And what's going to happen to the whole economy when something happens to that lust? Well, they may still lust for it, but they can't get it. Therefore, if the whole economy is based on that, it's going to collapse. Let me just finish this verse here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect for the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the invisible kingdom. He saw in the spirit, he saw another city. If we go back to Revelation, there's a city that you have to have a vision of. If you're going to go through all this that's going to happen to Babylon, you're going to have your eyes somewhere else, because Babylon is going to be falling apart around you. Yes, we will probably see the day when people line up to try to get to the bank. And when the government finds out what's happening, the circuit breakers are going to kick in, and you're going to see bank holidays. Well, if you got there yesterday, you got some money. Today, there's none available. Oh, yes, there's a certain rule that every bank has to have a certain amount of cash on hand. Cash, yeah. Put in your hand cash. But do you know what? If you go to the bank and you've got $50,000 in the account, but let's use that as a term, and you say, you just walk up to the teller and you say, well, I'd like $50,000. Well, if you go up to the bank and say, I want $1,000, you'd get it. You can probably get $2,000 or $3,000 if you want it. They'll just peel off $100 bills. You say, I want $50,000. I want $100,000. You know what they're going to tell you? Make an appointment and come back in a couple of days. We'll have some money for you. Yeah, I tried this one time. I got it, but I had to make an appointment and come back. And then the lady, you know, the lady that was the manager of the bank, she says, well, you know, we really need to warn you. We don't want you to get involved in some scam. And no, I was just transferring it to something else. I wasn't going to spend it at Las Vegas. I wasn't going to spend it on a scam or anything else. It was quite a long time ago, but I don't forget how I had to do that. I had to make an appointment, come back in 2 or 3 days. They had to order that money from somewhere else, from over in Cleveland or Chicago or somewhere. It had to come from somewhere. That much, the amount of money that you have in the bank is not floating around in the banks, brethren. It's not there. It's not there. I'm telling you, it's not there. It's a digital thing in a computer somewhere, but it's not there. It's not there in your bank. It's not in the neighbor's bank. There's not enough of all the savings accounts people have got. It's not in the banks. And someday, you see, someday the governments are going to declare bankruptcy. I believe the one in South America? Argentina is probably technically bankrupt. The EU is dealing with some of their states that are technically bankrupt. What is it? Greece, Italy. Some of these not so rich European Union states, they owe more money than they have. When you see America having an annual budget of, what is it now? 3 trillion, 6 trillion, I don't know what it is. It's a ridiculous number that doesn't mean anything. The point is they don't have it. How do they get that money? Well, they go to these rich people that want to buy these bonds. Correct me here, Larry, if I'm saying it wrong. To buy these bonds, and they're willing to buy them. But what happens one day when these people that are buying these things discover that they're not going to get their money back? Not in 5 years, not in 10 years, not in 20 years. It's not there. And suddenly the nation declares that they're bankrupt. And when they declare bankrupt, that means all their debts are eliminated. What's going to happen to their confidence in that? See, I'm just telling you, something has to happen here that is going to cause all this to transpire. Amen. Well, I think I've gone far enough today. Oh my goodness, we didn't get very far, did we? What I want to say maybe the next time is what's happening in the souls of men, what's driving this thing is a spirit of lust. What's really driving our economy is lust. And to some surprise, the city of religion is driving it. And I say, now this is something that I still cannot figure out. I'm reading it in Revelation. I'm reading the economic system being driven by the religious system of Babylon. I can't figure it out. If any of you have got the wisdom on this, to tell me how it works. I can understand, you know, when they say Black Friday and all that, that these businesses depend upon the seasons of the holidays to make their biggest income. They depend on Christmas. They depend on a lot of spending on Easter. They depend, you know, to celebrate these holidays, that people are going to go out and spend like crazy. They depend on the lust, the lust that people have for sports. People invest a lot of money in sports. I mean, it's a very wealthy part of the economy, that they can pay these people that kick balls and throw balls around on the, they can pay them millions of dollars to kick that ball around in the field, and millions of dollars. What is it that drives that? There's a certain lust that people have that they want this kind of entertainment. We'll look at that maybe the next time, because we have to go through and understand what God is talking about here. Well, I'm going to finish this up, and if you want to share, go for it and help us here. Amen.
That was a really good word today, Mark.
Hold on, let me put it on pause here, Mike.
Okay. I just